Good morning, Riv. Good morning. Would you guys do me a favor? Be really kind to the people who show up for church in about 30 minutes. So be welcoming to them. Say hello, good morning, and then help them change their watch. Hey, I want to start out today with a riddle. It is not a hard riddle. You should be able to actually solve this riddle just by looking at your program that we gave you. It is not a funny riddle in any way, but it's a riddle whose solution we don't like. In fact, if you like the solution to this riddle, it probably says something weird about you. But here is the riddle for you. It says this: Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit does it. When we do it, we should expect to be hated. Now, don't shout out the answer if you figured it out, but this is the message today. Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit does it. When we do it, we should expect to be hated. And so you can see, even by that last line, why the answer to this riddle is not something we should like. It's not something we should, you know, be all excited about, but it shouldn't be something that freaks us out. In fact, the whole passage that we're going to cover today is Jesus talking to his disciples about this idea. The context is Jesus had been sitting at this dinner table with his closest friends, and at that dinner table, he washed their feet. He predicted that one of them was going to betray him, that another was going to abandon him, and then he was giving them some kind of final instructions, some things that they should expect out of what was coming in the coming days and weeks and years and really lifetime. And they got up from the dinner table. And at this point, I think in the story, Jesus and his guys are moving from the room where they had dinner to this garden where Jesus liked to go to pray. And as they're traveling along, Jesus is talking to them and he begins to get into some really difficult stuff that they should expect is going to happen. And so I'm going to read about 13 verses or so here and give you the context of what Jesus has to say to them, starting in verse 18 of chapter 15 of John. So that was exactly backward. John 15, 18. Like, I made it as hard as possible for you to find it. So John 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Now, this is not one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture, is it? Every once in a while, we hit one like this and we're like, I'm not sure I want to read this. I'm not sure I want to dwell or spend time on this. In fact, I was tempted to kind of roll this passage into a larger part of the narrative so we could avoid the hard stuff. But sometimes we need to take a hard look at the difficult parts of Scripture. And what does Jesus say in this passage? Well, 8 times he uses the word hate. It's not a word that we often think about when it comes to Jesus, but he uses the word hate 8 times. Now, what you need to understand is there are some words in the Greek language, the language in which the majority of the New Testament was written, that are hard to translate to English. So the translators have to work incredibly hard to nuance them to get an English word that would work. Hate is not one of those words. Hate means hate. In the Greek, hate means to dislike intensely. It means to abhor. Let me use it in a sentence. I hate guacamole. That is what it means. I mean, you know that in English. If I said that in Greek, they would understand the same thing. Hate means hate. And so Jesus is building this case in these verses, talking about the response that the world is going to have to his disciples, and you could roll that out to include us. And he says, you're going to be hated. In fact, he builds his case with six if statements, which is going to be kind of the core of what we're going to look at here. Look at the first one in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, this if is not kind of one of those, well, I have a plan, things may go sideways. So if they go sideways, I just want you to be prepared for the worst. It's not one of those scenarios. There's a certainty to this if. It's more like, listen, if they hate you, it's because they hated me. So it was more of a certainty. This is going to happen to you. Things are going to go poorly for you in the sense that people are going to hate you, but that's all part of the plan. That's all part of what I see going down. In fact, how bad is it going to get? Well, he told them in verse 2 of chapter 16, he says this, they will put you out of the synagogues, which means they will be kicked out of their faith communities, the communities that they grew up in, the people that they loved. They were used to going to synagogue every week together. They were going to be kicked out of that. And that's a bad thing. That's an uncomfortable thing. That's pretty bad, but it gets worse. He says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. You see what that means? What he says is the time is coming where people will kill you and think that that is worship. That they are doing the best thing for God by killing you. And so they're going to do it enthusiastically and as an act of worship to God. I mean, this is the problem that we have with even modern day terrorism, isn't it? Is that there's some terrorists who believe that their killing that they're doing is an act of worship. But that is not just a modern problem. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. He said, there are going to be people who are going to kill you because they believe that this is their act of worship. And he says to his guys, if they do this, if the world hates you to this degree, know that they hated me before they hated you. In fact, what Jesus was doing was really predicting their future. Because when you go study the account of these 11 men who were with Jesus walking down the streets, this is exactly what happened to them. We have pretty good historic records of about half the guys. Even, you know, I was reading a National Geographic report on the disciples of Jesus that had the majority of the disciples and what happened to them. We know that James was killed by the sword in Acts 12, and he was likely beheaded. Is what that meant, being killed by the sword. Peter was crucified, and church history says that he was probably crucified upside down, but we don't have proof of that, but he probably was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in the shape of an X with his limbs being pulled apart, was the idea while he was crucified. Matthew also was killed by the sword, likely beheaded. James was thrown from the roof of the temple about 100 feet down, landed in the courtyard and lived, and then was beat with clubs to death there on the ground. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Thomas, who, if you remember, we love Thomas because he says what everybody believes but doesn't want to say out loud. Thomas became a fantastic missionary and eventually was stabbed with a spear and killed. And these are the ones that we know about. Now, the other disciples, there are church history and church traditions. We're not as confident in exactly what happened to them, but we see that the vast majority of the rest of them were crucified, and the only one that was left that died of natural causes was the guy who wrote this book, John. And it wasn't for lack of trying. The people who opposed John, tried to kill him. They dipped him in a vat of boiling oil at one point, and then the whole thing that happened to him got interrupted. And whether it was a miraculous event, which I think it was, or him just being interrupted, he was just severely disfigured. And so he was sentenced to work in a mine on an island of Patmos. And there's different reports. He either died peaceably on Patmos or he died in the country of Turkey. But he was the only one who died peaceably, but he died after having been tortured. These guys understood when Jesus said to them, the world is going to hate you. And when this happens, you guys are going to face some pretty intense stuff. And when this happens to you, I don't want you to be shocked. I don't want you to be surprised. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Why did the world hate them so much? Why were they killed for their faith? Verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So this may be utterly shocking to you, but I wasn't a jock in high school. I know. I played the violin. And I was in the drama club. And so I also wore this for my senior pictures, which, by the way, even if you are in the orchestra and the drama club, still not cool to wear this for your senior pictures, right? And so when I was in high school, we had a fairly large orchestra, a fairly large drama club, but even so, it was not cool. And my single foray into cool, by the way, when I was in high school, was my senior year. A bunch of the other drama guys and I, we hosted a school dance with video, which had never been done before, with like Guns N' Roses, Welcome to the Jungle videos and stuff like that. So we were cool for like an hour and a half, and that was it. So I was in about a dozen plays when I was in high school, and every time we did a play, what we would do is we would have t-shirts made, and on the front of the t-shirt was the name of the play, and on the back, we could have whatever we wanted on there. Now, the freshmen would usually put their name on it, but then they'd realize that wasn't cool with the drama kids, so they would end up putting jokes and puns and everything on the back of the shirt. That's kind of what we did, and so my senior year, I had the lead role in a play called The Nerd. So just let that one settle in. And so when we were getting ready for our t-shirt, trying to decide what to put on the back, there was this pun that my friends and I used to use. It was about people who push on a pull door or pull on a push door. You know what that person is called? A dork. D-O-O-R-K. If you don't, yeah, right. It's really bad. So I thought that'd be cool to have on the back of my shirt. Unwise choice. You don't survive very long walking into high school when the front of your shirt says, the nerd, and the back of your shirt says, dork. Right. So I was like 5 seconds into walking through the hallways, and everybody was yelling, nerd, and dork, right, which was like every 80s comedy about the poor teenager who gets picked up. So like, okay, that was me in high school. You see, I lived in this crazy little subculture where when I was around my drama friends and I was around my orchestra friends, I fit, and they got me. And we were sitting inside the broader subculture that didn't completely. And when I would walk in the hallways or I'd go to football games or whatever, I never felt completely in sync with the rest of culture. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying there is something about you that doesn't fit anymore. There's something about you. If you were of the world, completely of the world, then this would be easy. You would be completely in sync, but you're not completely of the world. Something else has happened. I've plucked you out of this world, and I've given you a new identity, and I've given you a new citizenship, and I've made you different, but at the same time, I kind of left you in the world. So I kind of plucked you out, and I left you dangling in the world that you are in, and you'll be here for a while, and people will not completely get you. And because I have done this, because you are different from the world around you, people are going to not completely get you, and to the point that he's going to say, therefore, the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that was, I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Again, this is rhetorical. He's not saying these things may happen. He's saying they did persecute me and they didn't keep my word. And so that is what you should expect in your life. They will persecute you. They will not keep your word. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, in this passage is Jesus saying, man, if I had just stayed away, you guys would be totally innocent. Because that's an easy way to read this passage. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying is by his very words, when he came and spoke to them, and by his very actions, if I had not done among them, he showed himself to be very different. By nature, Jesus was completely perfect. He was completely other. And by being completely perfect and completely other in his words and in his actions, he accomplished something. What he did is he exposed the gap between God and man. He showed that we are fundamentally sinful, that there is this sin has caused us to be sinners. We're sinners that are separated from God. And so why was Jesus hated? Simply, Jesus told the truth. And that's truth with a capital T, but our font wouldn't do it. Jesus told the truth with a capital T. Not the experiential truth, I hate guacamole. That's true, only true for me. Maybe not true for you because your taste buds are deformed or somehow. There are very few foods I don't like. Guacamole's on the short list. But here's the thing. It's not the experiential truth that Jesus told that got him into trouble. It was the universal, absolute, objective truth with a capital T. It is things that are absolutely true, whether you regard them as true or not. What sort of things? Well, let's think through some of the stuff that Jesus said. Jesus said, if you look lustfully at a woman that you're not married to, it's as if you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Okay, so what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, and think about how this fits in our culture today, if you use your eyes or any other body part on somebody who you're not married to, that is a sin and shows your gap between you and God. That sexuality with your eyes, sexuality with your mind, sexuality with your body is reserved for your spouse and your spouse alone, period. Right? That's Jesus' truth with a capital T, but our culture is like, well, really? So then, what else did Jesus say? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. And what is he talking about? He said God and money. So what is he saying about our money? What he's saying is you should be able to look at your bank account, and from your bank account, you can determine your faith in Jesus. Has your money become an idol to you? Either in the way you hoard it or in the way you spend it. Do you hoard or spend your money in such a way that you betray that it has become an idol in your life? Or do you, with your finances, take care of other people who are in need? Give to the proclamation of the gospel to make sure that that is going out. Do you use it to take care of people? Are you radically generous, or do you hoard or spend all that you have? If you do, you betray who your master is. That's truth with a capital T. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you call your brother an idiot, you have committed offense worthy of hell. Reading that one yesterday, I'm like, all right. Right? Every brother is like, shoot. right? Because everyone, right? So what Jesus is saying is there is that it's not just about these outward actions that these big things, but even these little attitudinal things express our sinful gap between us and God. That's truth with a capital T. Well, what gives Jesus the right to say this? Because another truth of the capital T is Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He says, I am God. I have the right to say this. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Islam will not bring you to God. Hinduism will not bring you to God. Buddhism will not bring you to God. The flying spaghetti monster will not bring you to God. Your good behavior and moral life will not bring you to God, period. That's truth with a capital T. This is all stuff that Jesus stood for. And when he laid these uncomfortable truths out on the table, he was hated for it. So then he said to his disciples, your turn. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, there's an important distinction here. Don't miss this. This is in verse 21. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. See, Christians ought not be hated because we're jerks. Can we just get that on the table? If the reason people hate you is because of the way you treat people, you're doing it wrong. What has Jesus been saying the entire book of John? He's been hammering this for chapter after chapter after chapter. We should be the most loving people in the world. We should be loving and gracious and infinitely patient and infinitely forgiving, and we should stand for the truth firmly. We don't beat it into people's heads with a hammer. But we lovingly stand for the truth, firm in this truth with a capital T. And when we do that, you have to expect you might be hated. So disciples are like, great. But Jesus says, you're not going to be alone in this. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. I love the two titles he gives to the Holy Spirit. He calls him Helper, and he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And what does the Spirit of Truth do? How does the Spirit of Truth help us as followers of Jesus? He says it right here. He bears witness about Jesus. He tells the truth about Jesus. That's how he helps. Practically, what does that mean? Well, I think what the Holy Spirit does for those of us who are followers of Jesus, is he helps the truth of the Word of God to make that long journey from our head to our heart, from our head to our hands, from our head to our feet, from our head to our checkbook, from the head to our calendar. What he does is he bears witness about the truth of Jesus. He tells us the truth and helps the word get applied to our life. I'll tell you something really weird that happens to me. This is a true story. Happens every single week. So I'm probably going to spoil it by saying it right now. It probably won't happen anymore. But keep doing this because I love it, and I'll tell you why here in a second. But every single week, without fail, somebody comes up to me and says, how did you know that that's what I was dealing with this week? Did you call my wife? And I usually say, yes. And you really have, you guys have got to talk because I'm tired of taking her calls. But but every single week, somebody comes up to me and says, listen, what you just preach on is exactly what I'm going through. And I hate to tell you, it ain't me. I'm not that good. I really am not. But this is what the Word of God does. And the Holy Spirit, the way he helps is he helps the Word of God that is preached, the Word of God that we read, the Word of God that we sing. We sing songs that are based on Scripture. And he takes that Word and he moves it down into our experience. And he bears witness to the truth of who Jesus is. That knowledge then turns into a changed life. And notice the result. John 15, verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus is like, listen, you guys have been around me the whole time, okay? You've been here through the whole ministry thing. And there was some stuff that I didn't tell you. I didn't tell you because I was with you. But now, you're not going to have this direct access to me anymore. I'm going to the Father, and opposition is coming, and there's going to be times where you're going to think to yourself, I wish Jesus was still here, but I'm just letting you know that you are going to be okay. It's why I'm telling you this stuff now. I told you the truth. The Holy Spirit now tells you the truth, and now it's your turn to tell the truth. You are now going to bear witness for me. You're next, and it's going to cost you. Verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I love the last few chapters and how Jesus has been so tender with his guys, addressing the real emotions that they're feeling. It's okay to have sorrow. It's okay to look at this thing. It was okay for the disciples to say, man, we wish you would stay, Jesus. We don't want to be hated. And he says, I acknowledge your sorrow. I know that it's there. I'm saying this to you because I want you to make it. I don't want you to fall away. I know you have sorrow in your heart right now. And Jesus has been constantly, the last couple chapters, redirecting his disciples' hearts from anxiety to peace, from stress in situations that they can't control to joy. And he was constantly reminding them that he was at work, regardless of their outward circumstances, regardless of what their internal feelings were. And here's the truth of the matter. A lot of times we come to Jesus because we think he's going to make our life easier. That's not a promise. There's no promise in Scripture that things are going to get easier. We come to Jesus because he is the truth, and then we take what comes off of that truth, regardless of whether it is easier. There are people who will preach you a different gospel. There will be people who will preach, listen, if you come to Jesus, he's going to make you ridiculously wealthy. Or if you come to Jesus, he's going to cure your cancer. Or if you come to Jesus, you are going to be comfortable. But the gospel Jesus preaches is, if you come to me, you might be hated. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I love this. Jesus is not saying it's going to be easier, and it may not be the way his disciples wanted it to be, but he's letting them know it is going to be better. Even in the context of them being hated, they're going to have the Helper. They're going to have the Holy Spirit. They're going to have God himself living inside of them, just like we do. For every one of us who places our faith in Jesus, in his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives doing the same work he was doing with the disciples. He says, I want you to be encouraged by that. It may be hard. People may hate you, but it will be better. It will be to your advantage if I go away. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. This is a really interesting verse to me because a lot of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit in the Bible have him working with Christians, and here he's working with everybody else. I love this. He says he will convict whom? The world, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that mean? And how does that help? That he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, sometimes, I don't know about you, I read passages like this and I'm not encouraged in my Christian walk. I know Jesus says, listen, I'm saying these things to you so that you won't fall away, but I'm looking at it, I go, this is about to be hard. If I really stand for Jesus in our culture today, it is going to get hard. There are going to be people who are going to hate me. It would be much better for me just to keep my yapper shut. When someone opposes Jesus, just to keep my mouth shut. When someone I love rejects Jesus, keep my mouth shut. It just would be a whole lot easier, right? I read passages like this and I'm not encouraged, but then Jesus says, listen, I wrote this so that you would not fall away. So something in this is encouraging. What is it? He says, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. That means the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. I just need to point at Jesus. I just keep pointing to Jesus, and he does the work on someone's life. Convicting of sin, you can't do it. Convicting of righteousness, Jesus has done it. And of judgment, you need Jesus. And as followers of him, we just keep pointing at Jesus. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's a crazy verse. Jesus is like, I got a whole bunch of stuff I wish I could tell you, but you guys can't even take it, so I'm not going to tell you. And he never tells them. That's the crazy thing. He goes to the cross the next day. He never tells them. Now, I don't know about you. First of all, I hate that. But second of all, how great is it that Jesus trusted the Holy Spirit to work in their lives? That even though there was a bunch of stuff he could tell them, it was better for them, for him to go, and for them to go through what they were going to go through, including betraying Jesus, abandoning Jesus, and being hated, because that process was going to be better for their lives than him just telling them some stuff now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you, and all that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. Again, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So don't miss this. It's not just that Jesus tells the truth. It's that the Holy Spirit tells the truth. And Jesus, in his trust of the Holy Spirit, knew that that was going to be his work in our lives. But the way he's able to do that is through the Word of God. It is through us consuming the Word of God, getting it into our lives, and letting the Holy Spirit do the work to transform us in ways that we wouldn't even predict. So here's my riddle. Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit does it. When we do it, we should expect to be hated. What is it? Tell the truth, with a capital T. Now, I don't know about you, but man, I'm 45, and it's not very old, but in my life, it just seems like it is harder to do this than ever. It is harder than ever to stand for Jesus in this culture. I mean, think about those categories of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin. People in our culture now want to define sin for themselves. They want to be able to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. The idea of an objective truth, an absolute truth about what is right and wrong, is kind of gone in our culture. And that is rapidly, unbelievably fast, that has disappeared from our culture. And each person or group of people gets to determine their own right and wrong. And it's just like there's no objective sense of right and wrong anymore. And so if that's the case, and we get to righteousness, and people don't need any other standard to be righteous, they get to decide to be righteous on their own. And so everybody is, in their own mind, good enough. And then when you get to judgment, no one wants to be judged because they think that they're righteous because they get to decide what's right and wrong. And I look at that and I go, this is harder than ever. But then I remember what the disciples went through. And I remember they were opposed so much that they were crucified and they were stabbed and killed and beheaded and boiled in oil. And I realized I have it pretty good. And if I stand for Jesus in our culture, I might be disliked, I might be mocked, I might be hated, I'm not going to be killed, and in being disliked or even hated, I have the same Holy Spirit the disciples had, that same helper the disciples had. And Jesus said this so that they would not fall away. It was like a reminder to them that he's not just the way. He's not just the truth, but he's the life, that they can have life in him, that living this life, even if they are hated, even if their outward circumstances are hated. He just got done talking about this. Don't be anxious. Be joyful. You can be joyful even when you're hated because you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And so now, maybe I can have the courage. Maybe I can have the courage to lovingly, graciously, winsomely tell the truth with a capital T, which is that this world needs Jesus, which means you need Jesus, which means I need Jesus. That's the truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth incarnate, Jesus, and we thank you for the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment. And I confess to you that sometimes I just feel like it would be way easier not to talk to people about you or to stand for you or even invite people to church or invite people to anything that where they could hear the gospel. I'd rather not because it's uncomfortable and I think they're not going to like me. And I confess that to you and just pray that you would help me to be courageous in proclaiming the truth. And that I would trust the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting. I pray the same thing for all of us. As we're entering Easter season, it's a unique time where we get a chance to talk to people about you and they might actually listen. We get to invite people to church and they might actually come. So I just pray that you would help us to have the courageousness to do that so that our friends that we love would see that they're loved by Jesus. And that he laid his life down on the cross for their sins so that they might have life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.